Hi everyone, my name is Tim and I'll be doing the Bible reading for us today. Today's passage comes from Jude. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep the positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffered the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. Woe to them, they have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers who follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence, without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forever. Amen. I'll now pass it over to Rev Ying.
Okay, before we look at the message, let me just quickly pray and ask for God's help in this matter. Father, we give you thanks that your greatest delight is to speak to your children. You send your Spirit so that we can understand. And now, Father, will you be merciful? Will you be kind to us? May your Spirit open our eyes to see what marvelous things that you want to speak to us. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. We all know by experience, don't we, those moments and we've made a plan, but suddenly a crisis happens and then we got to go to reaction and urgent mode. Or the times when there's something we want to go and say something to someone, encourage them, but then when we understand something's happened, we actually have to change what we say from something encouraging to something as a matter of urgency that we have to bring to their attention. When we come to the letter of Jude, which traditionally is, as you see in chapter 1, verse 1, is James, is the brother of James, who traditionally we understand to be the brother of Jesus, but it doesn't say that. We're coming to a letter which Jude did not actually intend to write. He actually wanted to write a word of encouragement, but instead he had to write a word of urgency, a word of warning. And so this is what the letter is. Now you can see that in the opening verses, but before we do that, what I want to do is want to make sure we're going to go through the letter of Jude. And Tim has already said, if you haven't got a physical Bible, then you put your hands up and get one. But for most of us, I suspect we go digital, right? And if you're new to the Bible, what you can do is type in Google, type in Jude, and then you go to Bible Gateway, and there it is, all up there for you on your hands, right? So I want to encourage you to actually go and look at the Bible, because I'm going to be going through this particular section of the Bible. But one thing you find about this letter, as I said, is that Jude actually wanted to write a letter which he didn't intend, but he actually wanted to write a letter which is a call to arms, so to speak. It's a call to, as Jude says, to contend for the faith. That is, that Jude is calling upon these Christian people to begin to take up arms and defend themselves against the crisis which is about to erupt on them, right? And it's a sobering reminder, isn't it? It's a sobering reminder that the Christian life is never lived out in peacetime or in neutral times. The Christians are people who are constantly at war against sin, constantly at war against Satan, constantly at war with the world. Peter, one of Jesus' closest friends, reminds us that the devil is like a roaring lion that's constantly on the prowl to devour anyone who drops their guard. Peter also reminds us, or Paul reminds us, that the devil is constantly working against us. Paul once said to many leaders that when he was leaving a church, he warned of wolves that will come in and attack the church. And Jesus himself warned against wolves that will come in and actually try and destroy the church. And so the opening words of Jude's letter is a sober reminder that Christians are constantly at war and the church is at war. Although it looks like peaceful times, we get up, we have our coffee or hot chocolate, whatever, we go to work, have a nice day, come home and relax. Although we think we're actually in peaceful times, we need to be alerted to the fact that we are at war, a vicious war against sin, against Satan, and against the world. And so Jude calls them to take up arms and to defend themselves, to fight this war. But what does it look like to fight this war? What does it look like to contend for the faith, which Jude says? And there are 5 points that I want to bring out here. One, we need to identify our enemies. Two, we need to remember what they are really like. Three, we need to build ourselves up. Four, we need to build each other up. And lastly, we need to continue to hope in God. So let's have a look at the first one, to identify. To identify. Listen to what Paul says in verse 4. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. If we are content and to fight this war well, then we must know our enemy. We must know our enemy. We often know about friendly fire, but we need to know who our enemy is. Paul reminds us that our enemy, in the letter to the Ephesians, our enemy is not flesh and blood, but it's the devil. And Jesus reminds us that the devil come like wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, when you look at what Paul said, Jude says here, what does he say here? That the enemy, that there's some dodgy people who have secretly slipped in. Secretly slipped in. You see that word there? Secretly slipped. They are moving in amongst us. They are completely camouflaged. They look like one of us. They sometimes seem to speak the same language, but they are people who come in to wreak havoc in the Christian community. What is their work? What is it that they have done or seeking to do? Have a look at what they seek to do. Firstly, what do they seek to do? They pervert the grace of God into a license for immorality. They pervert the grace of God into a license for immorality. They turn God's kindness and generosity into a tool to feed their own selfishness. Now, the Christian church, as I said, has always been under attack. We speak the message of grace, but there's always two problems that the Christian church has to wrestle with. This first problem is legalism and licentiousness. Well, what is legalism? Legalism is the problem which the Paul had to deal with when he was writing the letter to the Galatians. They were saying that God's grace is good, but it's not good enough. God's grace, God's kindness and generosity is good, but it doesn't go far enough. What we need to do is we need to do more. We need to add more works. We need to be good people. We need to show ourselves worthy of God's love. And Paul says, no, you've got it wrong. God's grace is sufficient. Legalism is one problem that the Christian church has always had to wrestle with. Legalism. Wanting to prove ourselves worthy of God. Wanting to add more. The second problem is licentiousness. And what is licentiousness? They see God's grace as a free ticket for me to do whatever I like. It's a ticket, you could say, to feed my selfishness rather than to free me from my selfishness. Licentiousness. And that is the problem that we have here with Jude. One of the outstanding qualities, or one of the standout things the Bible constantly says about God, is that God is generous and kind. We all know and we all get the idea that God is a creator. We all get the idea that God is our Lord. And we also certainly get the idea that God is our judge. We know that. But the thing that we often don't get is the idea that God is kind and generous. Now, many of us will struggle with that when we look at our lives, when we look at the world. But the big thing that Bible constantly says that God is kind and generous. But he showed his kindness and generosity in one of the most unmistakable ways out. How? He showed it in the cross of Jesus. If you want to see the supreme demonstration of God's kindness and generosity, where do you see it? You see it in the cross of Jesus. Because what do we see in the cross of Jesus? We see God pouring himself out for his enemies. In the cross of Jesus, he sends his one and only son to die for his enemies. In the cross of Jesus, he opens the door for complete and full forgiveness for his enemies. In the cross of Jesus, we see God trading his wealth for our poverty. Who would ever do that? Jesus, who was rich in every way, became poor in the cross that we might be rich in every way. In the cross of Jesus, there's not just forgiveness, there's reconciliation, so much so that God calls us what? Not just servants, but friends. And more than just friends, you know what God calls us through the cross of Jesus? He now calls us his children. And because of the cross of Jesus, how do we call God? We call God Dad. That's what we call him. Now, some people, when people call me Father, that's there's still a distance, eh, Zenith, right? Call it Dad. Zenith practice. Dad. Oh, yeah, that's awesome, right? Dad. we can call God Dad. That is the intimacy that we have with God because of the death of Jesus. He has made us family. He's made us children. He's given us inheritance beyond anything you can imagine. And he's done that to his enemies. He's done that for us. So you see, at the heart of the Christian faith is this strong idea of God's grace. Yes, he's Lord. Yes, he's the creator. Yes, he is the judge. But he's also to us a God who's overflowing in grace. But instead of, and that's the message that has been proclaimed to that church that Jude was speaking to. But instead of thanking and being grateful for the new life that God has given, what is it that some people have done? You know what some people have done? They've turned God's grace into an excuse to do whatever they want to do. It's like being stuck with a huge gambling debt that is destroying your life. Some generous soul, this generous benefactor comes in and bails you out of your enormous debt and indeed helps you put you back on the right track and gives you a new life. And you know what the person does? He takes that money and then feeds his gambling addiction. He takes that money and instead of starting a new life, he actually feeds his drug addiction. He takes the money and what does he do? He goes and wastes on prostitutions and things like that. He's taken that kindness and used it as a way of feeding his own selfishness, his own perversion, his own decadence. This is what is happening in the church. They are perverting God's grace into a license for immorality. But here's the second problem. The second problem is they deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign Lord. You see, they fail to recognize that they have not been saved for themselves. You know who they've been saved for? They've been saved for Jesus. Go back to verse 1. Look at what it says in verse 1. Dear friends, in verse 1 we read this word, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called who are loved in God the Father, and what do we see? Kept for Jesus Christ. They've been kept for Jesus Christ. Jesus came to save us and free us from the misery of our sin-infested lives, where we live under the tyranny of the evil one, of the devil. He saved us graciously. He's brought us where? Into his own home, where we can live with him and enjoy him forever. But what have these people done? They fail to realize that and think they've been saved for themselves, not for Jesus. It's like I might have shared it a couple of times before of like a friend many years ago who said he wants to, this is his deal about the ideal woman. The ideal woman is the one he wants to marry, is the one who will let him live the single life. Now, I think everyone knows who's got half a brain knows that's stupid, right? That's not how it works. I marry the person to live with that person, to be that, to serve that person, to love that person. These people, yeah, I want Jesus, but I want Jesus to feed my decadence. They fail to realize, and what they're doing is that they are denying Jesus Christ's lordship. Now, let's pause for a moment here. In what they are doing, these false teachers, they are denying the two foundational truths and two things that summarize the whole Christian faith, grace and lordship. It is about God's kindness in forgiving us and freeing us and giving new life. Our life is surrounded by God's kindness. Every minute of the day you step out, you are walking into the kindness of God. Every minute you move into the future, you are confronted with what? God's kindness. We are surrounded by God's kindness every minute of the day. But they're also denying the Lordship. And what that means, so it means that our life should be filled with godliness, with gratitude and thanksgiving and godliness. But what were they doing? They want to take grace but ignore godliness. But then on the other hand, if you're legalistic, you want to be godly, but there's no joy. The Christian life is marked by joy, thanksgiving, and godliness. If you have grace without the Lordship, you have joy, but it's not a joy that's driven from the Lord Jesus. It's driven joy, driven by a self-indulgence that ultimately leads to hell. But if you have Lordship without grace, what do you have? You're aiming to be godly, but there's no joy in it. No joy whatsoever. That's why these two words are so foundational and shapes our Christian life. It is joy and thanksgiving that it leads to godliness. These two things are so important. These false teachers, if you're going to contend for the faith, you need to identify your enemies. But also you need to be very realistic about what they are really like. What are they like? Now you read through the letter of Jude and Jude has nothing very pleasant to say about these guys. He reminds them, and I'll leave that for you to read in your own time. He reminds them that there's nothing new. What they're doing is what has been doing for centuries past, right? Need to remember their destiny. You need to remember what these people are like. Jude describes them as people who like the people who left Egypt, but they were stubborn and they were actually condemned. These people are like the people who were like Canaan, who was the very first murderer of history. They are like Sodom and Gomorrah, and God destroyed them all. Or they are people driven by warped dreams. They are rebellious. They are arrogant, thinking that they are greater than even the angels. They are constantly slandering like animals. They're all show, all religion, but no substance. They are grumblers. They are fault finders. They are driven by evil passions, and on and on and on and on it goes. And Jude says, remember what these people truly are like. You follow them and you will lead yourself to hell. You need to be identified and you need to remember. But thirdly, what are we to do in response then? That's one, to identify and remember. What actively do we need to do? And Jude tells them to build yourselves up. And this is where the last few verses come in. Notice what it says here in verse 20 and 21. Look what it says here. Build yourselves up. You know what build yourselves means? It implies that you need to take responsibility for your actions. You cannot blame other people for what you do. Oh, I don't pray because it's too hard. Well, take responsibility and don't complain how difficult it is. You don't read the Bible because it's too hard. Well, it's no one's fault except yourself. Oh, it's fine and hard to love these people. Take responsibility. Growing yourself up is a responsibility that you have to take seriously. You have to take seriously. You can't blame anyone else except yourself. It's you who have to take responsibility reading the scriptures. It's you to take responsibility to pray. It's you to take responsibility to love others, to forgive, to grow. It's a responsibility you have to take. But what are the things that we should be taking responsibility for? One, to grow in your most holy faith. If you want to know the enemy, then know what you believe. Know what you believe. You need to grow in your most holy faith. He's not talking about your faith as such, but what you need to believe. And the truth of the matter is that most of us really don't know what we believe well enough. We don't really know. How many of us are reading the scriptures? How many of us actually read the whole scripture at least once? I dare very few of us. How many not just read the scriptures, but study our basic doctrines? Who knows our confession of faith? If you want to identify, you want to deal, contend for the faith, then make sure you know what you have to fight with. And what is it we fight with? What we need to believe. I would like to see that being one community, growing Christ, and that means growing deep in the word, knowing what we believe. If you're a person who doesn't understand what the Christians believe, join the Investigating Christianity course. If you're a new believer, then join our new life course, right? And if you've gone through all that and you want to keep growing, then join our growth groups. Come Sunday by Sunday. And don't just depend on Sundays. Go and listen to, there's lots of great lectures online and things like that. Whatever it is, grow in your faith, because you're not growing the faith. Guess what? The devil will be prowling around, pouncing on you because you don't understand what you believe, why you believe it. But secondly, grow in prayer. That's what Jude tells us, that we need to be growing in prayer. And by the way, it says praying in the spirit, he's not talking about prayer as a ritual or tradition. Basically, he's just saying that pray genuinely. Make prayer part of your life. We need to be people who are prayers. And can I say here to all our growth group leaders and to our Sunday school teachers and our deacons and even to the pastors, we're always very focused on making sure we get that teaching right. But can I say here, and I say this to myself too, we need to get our prayer right as well. We can't just be a Bible-believing church. We got to be seriously praying church as well. And I say that for all of us too. Bible teachers need to be prayer leaders as well. And for us parents who are leading devotions at home, you not only need to lead them in the word, you need to lead them in prayer. And I say that to myself as well. We need to, if you're going to be growing, build yourself up, you need to be growing in the word and in prayer. Word and prayer. Word and prayer. But thirdly, keep yourselves in God's love. What does it mean to keep yourself in God's love? It cannot mean that you've got to keep learning how to love God more. It cannot mean that you've got to prove God, prove yourself worthy of God. It cannot be that, because you know why? You are already loved by God in ways that you cannot imagine. God's love for you is infinite. The Bible says if God loved you so much by sending his son for you, how can he love you any more than that? He cannot love you more than what he's already given to you. So what does it mean to keep in God's love? And I think simply means is don't turn your backs on God. Don't turn your back on God. The danger for many of us is that we get tired of God. God says, I love you, I love you, I love you, but we get bored of that. God says, I love you, but we prefer to love the world. God says, I love you, but we said, look, God, I just don't have time for you. And the Bible says, don't turn your back on God. God wants to hold on to you. Don't let go. Keep yourself in God's love. And fourthly, as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. That is to say that Christians are forward-looking, are always, always forward-looking. And what are we looking forward to? We're looking forward to the day Jesus returns. It is one strong theme that comes in the New Testament scriptures, that Christians are always, always forward-looking, looking for the return of Jesus. When was the last time you kept looking forward to the future of Jesus' return? When was the last time? Because if you don't think about that enough, I'm going to say to you, you're losing something serious in your Christian faith. When was the last time you encouraged each other to keep remembering that Jesus is returning? When was the last time you made a decision so important in life, but it was shaped by, hold on, what happens if Jesus comes back tomorrow? Or what happens if Jesus comes at the end of this year? You know, remember what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, Let's meet together regularly and encourage each other regularly. And then he concludes by saying, all the more as you see the day drawing near. He's talking about the return of Jesus. And what he's saying is the return of Jesus, the motivation for us to meet to each other and to encourage each other. You know why we get tired in the Christian faith? You know why we tend to give up and we get bored? Because we don't look forward to the return of Jesus. If you are looking forward to something, you know what? That animates you, galvanizes you, energizes you. You know there's an exam. You will do whatever you can to make sure you pass the exam. You know there's a promotion. You do whatever you can to get that promotion. You sacrifice time. You'll put all the energy. You'll spend all the money. Make sure you get the promotion. My friends, we've lost sight of the return of Jesus. That is the thing that should shape all we do. And so Jude says, what does Jude say? As keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus to bring you to eternal life. If you're going to contend for the faith, Jude says, build yourselves up. Build yourselves up. Build yourselves up. But he also says, build each other up. Build each other up. Look at what Jude says in verse 22, 23. Be merciful to those who are down. Save others by snatching them from fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Talking about two groups of people here, those who are doubting and those who are caught in the fire. And what are we supposed to do? We got to watch them. We got to save them. We got to help them. Most people, lots of people used to come to our church and no longer here. Now, I'm not talking about those who've gone to other churches, they've moved to other, but I'm talking those who dropped out of church. And you know why they dropped out of church? They had these nagging doubts they couldn't deal with. Who could they talk to at church? They had these issues in their life. Who could help them at church? Why do we come to church? Yes, we come to church to worship God as a family. But we come to church for each other. We come to talk to each other. We come to help each other. We come to help answer each other's questions. We come to help each deal with each other's journey and their issues and so on. We're in it together. We start as individuals, as I often say with many people, but we always will finish as a community of believers. And so Jude tells us, if you're going to contend for the faith, take responsibility for yourself, but take responsibility for each other. Take responsibility for each other. Show mercy to those who doubt. Save others who've been taken captives by these con artists. As I often say, you know, church is not about the building. Church is not just about me. Church is about us. And if you come to church at 10:45, and just straight off, can I say to you, you've missed church. You've missed church. You might just stay and watch it on YouTube. You've missed church. You come to church, and you haven't talked to someone, haven't asked them out their walk with God, you've missed church, because that's what church is all about. That's what. Because if we're going to contend for the faith, we have to be helping each other. Now, I don't know about you, right? We need to build each other up. But there's the last thing, hope in God. When you go to war, it can be very exhausting. Right? I've never been to war, but I'm sure it is. Right? I just watch it on the movies, okay? I just watch it on the movies like Terminator and things like that. Oh, that's not war, right? But it is. Going to fight anyone or anything is very tiring. We know our weaknesses. We know the many times when we have failed. And we also know the fear that can grip us when we go to have to fight. But Jude therefore wraps up on this quite encouraging note. These famous words, which we so well know as our benediction, often said, to him who's able to keep you from stumbling to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. It's a reminder that in the midst of this crisis, when we have to contend for the faith, when we have to take responsibility for ourselves and each other, at the end of the day, God is the one who's actually got our back all the way to the very end. Have a look at what he says. He's able to keep you. He's able to keep you. I can't keep you. No matter how much I try, no matter how deacons, our elders, all our pastoral team, great as they are, we are limited what we can do. God is the one who's going to keep you. God is the one who'll protect you. God is the one who'll sustain you. And what we do, he'll keep you from stumbling. Now, it doesn't mean that he's going to stop you from sinning, okay? We're going to always sin to the very, but he's going to stop you from stumbling so much so that you'll end up in hell. He's going to stop you. He'll protect you that much. And not only that, he'll be with you and journey with you right to the very end. He will be with you in the storm. He will be with you the heat of day. He will be with you in your weakness, in your sin, in your limitations. He'll be with you. And what will he do? He'll present you to the very end before his glorious presence. He'll journey with you right to the very end of time. He'll be with you. And what will we find on that last day? You will be without fault. I don't know about you. Every day I see my sin. And every day I see the sins of other people. And you despair your own sin. I despair your sin and say, what the heck's going on here? We come to church and we see the ugliness of our church. We see sin in our church and say, what's going on here? And we look at ourselves and I wish I was better. And we look at each other and we say, we wish we were better. But what does the Bible say? God is going to keep us and bring us to our heavenly home safely without fault. That's amazing. On that last day, God's going to work it so much that we will be without fault. We will stand before his presence perfect, clean. And not just that, but it says with great joy. You know, when you think of the second coming, for many of us, we think it's scary. Dark clouds, thunder. But for the Christian person, we will come to that presence with great joy. And who's going to make that possible? It's not you and me. It is God who will bring us to that presence, into his presence, into that day, that glorious day. Not just with joy, but with great, great joy. That's awesome, isn't it? Only you and I can say that. If for everyone else who doesn't know the Lord Jesus, it's a day of darkness. It's a day of thunder. It's a day of unmitigated fear. But for us, it's a day of light, of brightness. It's a day of unmitigated, unresounding joy. Joy, joy, joy. And it's God who will be able to do this for us to the very end. Is it any wonder then that we read these words? To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. And forevermore. Living by grace has been the theme of the last two, with Dan talking about freedom and new life. And now, in one sense, it's something we have to fight for. So let me encourage us to do this. Fight for grace. And what does that mean? Grow in the gospel of grace. Grow in a life of prayer. Don't give up on God. Keep your eyes transfixed on the return of Jesus. But help each other along on this journey. And always do so with joy and with confidence. Because at the end of the day, ultimately, it's God who's got your back to the very, very end. You know, I want to pause for a moment here. The danger with sermons, it goes in one ear and out the other. We'll forget about it when we leave here straight away. That's how it is. That's nature. So what I want you to do is just pause for a moment. Close your eyes, just pause for a moment. And I want you to reflect about the things I've said. contending for faith. Let's just pause for a moment. May you close your eyes. And I want to put some questions to you. How is your reading of God's word? How are you coming on studying God's word? Are you growing more in the knowledge of what he's done for you? How are you going in prayer? I know I need to keep working on this in my life. What about you? What is stealing your heart away from God? What is the most exciting thing about the future? Is it your career or the return of Jesus? Pause for a moment and reflect on some of these questions. When you come to church, do you come to speak to someone or to speak to no one? Do you come to church with a word of encouragement? Take a moment just to pause and reflect on this. And in your mind, just write down, in your mind, one thing I need to do. One thing in your mind. For me, I need to just work on my prayer. I need to keep growing my prayer. Now, if you want to, and I'm not saying you have to, if you want to, you can, if you want to, turn around to the person next to you and share that. If you want to. Now, I know many people might not be comfortable. That's fine. It's just between you and God. But if you're comfortable and you want to, why don't you just share that one line that you've written in your mind with that person next to you, if you're comfortable. But if you choose not to, just keep sharing with God and just praying to God, God, this is the one area I need to change in my life. I'm going to give you a minute just to either share with someone next to you or keep talking to God about that. How we do that, okay? Like I said, if you want to share with someone next to you, go ahead. If you just want to keep it between you and God, that's fine. Let's take a minute out and do that, okay? And if you want to talk to someone, again, only if you're comfortable with that. Otherwise, just keep it between you and God. And then a moment, I'm going to ask Jamie to come and lead us in the... And I'm going to ask lead us in congregational prayer. Who was that? Pip, I'm going to Philippa to lead us in congregational prayer.